All right, I want to welcome everybody to the master's class at Summit Church here in Wichita, Kansas. And we're going to be in the book of Romans, chapters 14, 22, and obviously I probably won't get to it, but we're going to get to chapter 15, verse 4. We're going to at least try to get that far today. And we're going to ask the question, how far should we go? So we spent a lot of time last week asking the question of whether or not we are our brother's keeper. And we said that Paul would tell us that, yes, we are our brother's keeper. And we define the term my brother's keeper from a biblical perspective as generally meaning to be responsible for the care of someone. And we said to think of the roles of a shepherd, or a vine keeper as biblical examples of what a brother's keeper would be. Now, we said that our role was to edify our weaker brothers and sisters in Christ. And we spent a lot of time talking about debatable issues, the issues that are not clearly defined as wrong in the Bible. And how do we know whether or not we ought to be a stumbling block or a stumbling stone to a brother or sister in Christ? And we said that the weaker brother are usually those who have built up these traditions and these issues that are not from the Bible, but for man-made issues around religious ceremonies, religious rituals, and that they insist, either by their interpretation of the Scriptures or by others, that these are required as part of our religious service. Now, Paul has told us that we are free from the shackles of the law and that we are under grace. There are no unclean meats that we can deal. And he's been talking about the meat that's been offered to idols and so forth. And so this is kind of where we are. We serve the role as a stronger or a more mature Christian of edifying our brothers and sisters in Christ who are still trying to grow towards Christ. And so let me ask the question, and these lessons in Paul, don't get used to this, because these lessons in Paul have really lent themselves to having this discussion at the beginning of the class. And if you guys have been in my class very long, we don't always have these discussions. But certainly these lessons have, lent themselves toward these things. And so, we'll see how it goes. And if everybody enjoys having a chance to talk instead of me doing all the talking, that's okay too. But so let me ask a question. How far are we to go to edify our brothers and sisters in Christ? How far do you go? Good question. All right, let me get the discussion started. Let me give you a scenario. If your brother and sister, or let's say, if your brother in Christ believed that handling snakes was a testament of the power of the Holy Spirit in you, in other words, it proved that you were saved, would you go up front in the church and handle a deadly snake so as not to offend your weaker brother? No? 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 Now, how come? How far would you go? That's too far? Yeah. Is there anything that is too far for you to go in edifying or building up your brother and sister in Christ? Have you ever read anything in the Bible that said that eating meat from idols was a sin? No. Absolutely not. Okay. Would you go with them to eat in a bar? All right. So. And you don't drink. So now I'm not going to. Secular traditions is probably aside from that. But let's keep it on the debatable issues of religious tradition, okay? Your analogy is not far off. Yeah, you've had to make those decisions, absolutely. And there are things of the world that we're asked to do by our friends, and we have to make our decision whether or not we're going to witness for Christ, or whether or not we're going to take a stand, whether or not it's going to offend them or not. That, certainly. Okay. All right, so. That's right. Yeah. I will tell you, I would not go forward and handle snakes, all right? But I'm just asking a question. I'm trying. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, no, actually what we're talking about is we have a role to edify our weaker brothers and sisters in Christ, and so how far would you go to edify our brothers and sisters in Christ? And I ask the example if they believed in handling snakes at the front of the church in order to prove that the Holy Spirit was within you, would you go do that? No. Yeah, well, but, you know, these guys firmly believe that this is required. I mean, there are churches that firmly believe that this is required. Yes, yes, ma'am. Different situation. It leads us into whether or not we ought to do these things, right? Yeah, okay. So, let me continue asking questions, then you guys, because what you guys have told me is there's just some things that are just too far for me to go in edifying my brother and sister in Christ. If your sister in Christ thought that wearing slacks to church was disruptive to the service, would you stop wearing slacks to church?
Me?
No, what women? Yeah. Now, you wearing a dress would be disruptive to the service. Yeah, that would be disruptive. Absolutely, yeah. Yeah, sure, there are churches. I grew up in a church. I grew up in a church that, you know, women did not wear slacks. Absolutely. And they're still, yeah, so. But okay, let's say that you had a sister in Christ that you came to church with all the time, and she was offended by the fact that you wore slacks to church. Would you stop wearing slacks? Yes? Yeah, you probably would. Would you stop wearing slacks when she wasn't coming with you?
No.
What if she saw a picture of you wearing slacks after the fact that you stopped doing that? But as your responsibility, your sister's keeper. Are you supposed to edify your sister or brother in Christ?
Right?
That's what we've been talking about for the last 7 weeks. We have. All I'm doing now is taking it out of the esoteric of eating meat for idols and drinks and put it in real life. And you guys have been all nodding your head. Oh, yeah, no, no, I'd never do all that. And I'd stop doing this when we've been talking about these debatable issues. But now the rubber's hitting the road here. Now we're talking about what would you really do? And you're saying, no, 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 that's his responsibility. Yeah, I'm not going to edify them. Sure. Okay. So this, so short shorts would offend this brother. Would you wear short shorts to church? No, no. But what if somebody did? Yeah. Is that what Paul told us in chapter 13? Paul said not to argue and not to try to debate. We were to accept our brothers and sisters with their weaknesses. And last week we talked about the fact that we are to work with them. We are to try to move them towards Christ. But to do it not in a judgmental, not to try to offend them, but to accept them and to bring them along. And so you've got a weaker Christian that you've got to move along the path towards Christ. So, any good math class, that's right. Last week we talked about that. You got to move things at the pace, and we're going to talk about that at the very beginning of the lesson. So, a lot of baggage. Well, now, let's separate sin, because we've said we will correct sin. There is a way to correct sin. We're talking about debatable issues here. And I'm going to keep moving here, because I'm not going to get any going here. Let me ask one more question. If a brother or sister couple that you did a lot of things with didn't think that going to movies was appropriate for a Christian, would you stop going to movies? So, even if it offended and hurt the faith of your brother and sister couple in Christ, you would not stop doing that. If it hurt their faith, you would not stop doing that. Help them, it was a problem for them. So we're going to get into some scenarios about what that really means.
That creates discord.
That creates discord also. So, again, if you said, okay, yeah, I'll stop. I won't go to a movie with them. We'll find something else to do. Would you stop watching movies altogether? No. So, you know, take drinking alcohol as the example. You know, you say that you're going to stop drinking because it's a stumbling block to your brother or sister in Christ, but I'll just drink it when I'm in my own home and nobody really is going to see me doing it and this kind of stuff. This is the same thing. This is talking about going to movies. This is something that is a stumbling block to someone you know, and they're going to come into your home and they're going to see a whole rack of DVDs and Blu-rays sitting right there. And you said, oh, I'm not going to go to movies because I don't want to offend you. And then right there on your rack, when they come into your home, is this whole rack of DVDs. Sure. Yeah, you are what you feed your mind all the time. All right, so let me change the question, because we've already said, no way is my brother's faith my responsibility. That's what you guys are saying here today, right? My faith is my faith, and your faith and your problem is your problem. What would Jesus do? And you knew I was coming to this, right? So in the same situation, what would Jesus do? Oh, and you don't interact with sinners? You don't interact with sinners all the time? Oh, my goodness. I'd say this entire room was full of sinners that you're interacting with. Oh, my goodness. Yeah. And he was condemned for that. Yeah. And so what would Jesus do in those same situations? Would he have enough care for his brother or sister in Christ to stop watching movies? He's got the same lays off air attitude. If that's their faith, that's their faith. I ain't going to worry about it too much. Is that what Jesus would do?
No.
Yeah, he doesn't have that kind of care?
No.
When he made the wine. Oh, my goodness. Oh, goodness gracious. He's just following his sister's order. Yeah, mother's order, whatever it was. Yeah. This is where all this hits the rubber in the road, is when we start talking about what will I give up in order to keep my brother and sister in Christ faith whole until we can move them along the path of spiritual maturity. That's exactly the question that we are talking about. And what we're saying here in this class here this morning is, I ain't about to change my life for then. Yeah, you wouldn't be a very good mentor, would you? Yeah, no. But, all right, so, Paul is going to tell us in our lesson today that selfishness has no part in the Christian life. Yet Paul is going to tell us that we do not have to continually modify our behavior just to satisfy the weaker brother's desires. Rather, we are to act in a way which will be to his lasting benefit. We are to help him carry the cross of his weakness until he has matured spiritually as a Christian, which means we may have to give up some things for a while until we move them along. Not in condemnation, not in judgment, but in love. We've been talking about the spirit of charity or the spirit of love. Why do we do these things? Because we have to, or because we love our brother and sisters in Christ? Now, we ended last week's lesson with the illustration that Phil was talking about of moving the members of the church along a path towards Christ and the spiritual maturity that we find as we conform our lives to that of Christ. And we cannot move too fast and leave the weaker brothers and sisters behind, knowing that they are going to fail. So if you have a group of people and they're moving along the path of Christ, and you bring in a new member, and they've got all these traditions and so forth, well, you can't just leave him behind and have him watch you guys and lose faith because of that. Because he'll call you a hypocrite. Because remember, the weaker brother thinks they are the stronger brother when they think about it, because they've got these rules and they've got these traditions. And if I'm going to show my faith because I follow these rules and traditions, anybody that's not following them, anybody that's not bound by them, well, they're just weak in the faith, right? And so if you're not handling snakes up front of the church, your faith must not be very good, because you just don't really believe that the Holy Spirit is going to protect you while you're up there. And so, who do you think in that church thinks they have the strongest faith? Well, the people that get up there in front and handle the snakes, right? Wherein, in fact, the correct answer is the person who knows that he doesn't have to. The Holy Spirit is in him, and I don't have to prove anything. That's the stronger, more spiritual, mature Christian, right? So, the shepherd must pace the flock to accommodate the weakest lamb. The Christian must regulate the exercise of their liberty in Christ to take into account the feeble conscience of the weakest brother or sister. To do otherwise is to loosen down the work of God and to endanger the spiritual well-being of the weak, who indeed should be of special concern of the strong. It is the concept of being a brother's keeper that you are willing to sacrifice your liberties in Christ to help them along. So Paul has told us that the exercise of our liberty, not only must we regulate our liberty by the spirit of charity, because we love our brothers and sisters in Christ, but our faith must also be regarded in the spirit of charity. And we finally began our lesson here 15, 20 minutes into it here, so we won't get very far here today, but that's okay. It was illuminating to hear people talk and to say that, well, 13, 14 of Romans really didn't matter what we said in those verses whatsoever, right? Let's read chapter 14, verses 22 and 23. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith to that brother or sister of Christ is sin. So now this is the second principle of the conduct of a Christian. Paul has already dealt with the aspect of conviction, meaning that we are to look forward to doing something for God. And as we do, we ask ourselves the question, will it be right for me to do this? Can I do it with excitement and anticipation and joy, with a quiet conscience? Will it be a stumbling block or a stepping stone for my brother and sister in Christ? Now, this second exhortation looks back at what we have done. Paul is telling us that happy is the man who does not condemn himself in what he has done. The believer should be able to look back upon his conduct without any qualms of conscience. In order to do that, he's got to ask the question, can I do it without being a stumbling block to a brother or sister in Christ? It's not just looking at it, is it restricted in the Bible? Does it say you can't do that? The question is, can I do it without being a stumbling block to my brother or sister in Christ? So let me try to describe this by asking another wonderful question. I just love these questions. I find out so much. Can a Christian get drunk? Can a Christian get drunk?
Sure they can.
Of course, the answer is yes. Yeah, Christians can do things that are wrong, right? Yeah, for as a Christian, we're still going to sin, right? We are, yeah, there you go. Yeah, so we're in a room full of sinners, right? Yeah, we're associating with sinners, right? So, you just weren't ignoring me on that one, weren't you? So, the Bible is clear that it is a sin for a Christian to get drunk. Everybody agree that the Bible says you shouldn't get drunk, right? Now, we can talk about drinking and all that other stuff at another time. I've told you I can make a pretty good sermon about that too. But we're not going to lose our salvation if we get drunk, right? We will still be a Christian no matter what we do. Once we have truly made Jesus our Lord and Master, nothing can change the fact that we are saved and the adopted daughters and sons of God. Our salvation is by the grace of God. We do not earn or lose our salvation based on the sins we either do commit or don't commit. Thank God for that, because I would be losing my salvation on a fairly regular basis. Unfortunately, I still sin. Now, you put a plate of food in front of me that's heaped up, I'm likely to eat that food that I shouldn't be eating, right? You know, if we look at the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, he was a son, and I'm going to emphasize the word son, who rejected his family and left to seek a life that was a whole lot more fun out there, right? That's why he left. I'm tired of all these rules. Dad, I'm going to go out and I'm going to have some fun out there in the world. Man, I see all these people doing these things. I want to go out there with them and do that too. Now, I think we can be confident that on this thrill ride, he got drunk and he probably did a bunch of other things that are out there, right? Yeah. Now, but he was always a son to his father. No matter what he did, the fact that he was his father's son did not change. Now, what is the difference between the son and the pigs that he was lying next to in the pigsty when he finally woke up? He could arise and say, I will arise and go to my father. Right? See, the prodigal son was there with the pigs. And he said himself to himself, I hate it here. I absolutely hate it. I don't like wallowing around in this pit. This ain't as much fun as I thought it was going to be. You know, and I'm going to get out of this. I'm going to go back to my Father and confess what a sinner I am. So then what then is the difference between the Christian who gets drunk and the non-Christian who gets drunk? Now, the answer is, the difference is simply this. The next morning, the man of the world who is lost is happy with himself, and he's going to get up with a headache. He's going to put an ice pack on it. He's going to say, man, oh man, did I have fun last night. I can't remember half of what I did, but I must have had fun because I had a party. I whooped it on everybody under the sun, and I was good. His conscience is what? It's happy. It's clear, right? I'm ready to go out and do that again. Right. But now contrast that with what the child of God will do the next morning after he has gotten drunk. After a restless night, I'm sure the Holy Spirit telling him that what he had done was wrong, he's then going to wake up with a head as big as a barrel, and he's going to drop down by the side of his bed and cry, oh God, I hate myself for what I have done. I don't ever want to do that again. He believes what he did was wrong, and he confesses his sin to God, and he does it in repentance. And repentance means that you're going to start heading down the path one way. You're going to say, God, I disagree with what I have done. I agree with you that it was wrong, and I'm going to turn around, and I'm not going to do that anymore. That doesn't mean you're not going to end up doing it again, but it means that you have committed to yourself and to God that you agree that what you did was wrong. You're not going to do that anymore. So that is the difference between a believer and an unbeliever. One is happy, and one condemns himself as a failure to God in need of repentance and forgiveness. So, now what about the difference between two believers when the activity is not so directly a sin as getting drunk? About all these things that we've been talking about here this morning. What about an activity that is a debatable issue? One that is not clearly defined as wrong in the Bible. Now, just to be consistent, let's use Paul's example of eating meat that has been offered to an idol and make it a little more real to us here today. Okay? So both the weaker Christian and the stronger Christian are attending a celebration together. And because the stronger Christian orders the ribeye steak that has been offered, he said, man, I love them ribeye steaks. Boy, I like them when they're cooked just right, and I'm going to have myself some fun. I'm going to eat this thing. And the weaker brother says, wow, I guess I better do what he's doing, right? Conscience, you better shut up because it must be okay for me to do this, or my friend wouldn't be leading me down this path. He wouldn't be eating in front of me because he knows that this offends me. So, just like with our two drunk friends, what is likely to be the reaction of each of these men the next morning? Now, the stronger Christian is going to be what Paul calls happy the next morning, right? Yeah, Paul says, happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. So the stronger Christian knows that the Bible says there's nothing unclean in eating the meat. His conscience is happy, so he is happy. He is probably saying, man, what a great meal that was. That ribeye was cooked to just perfection, and I enjoyed every single bite. So I cannot wait till I can go out and I can do that again. Doesn't sound familiar, does it? His conscience is clear, and he's ready to go out and eat another one of those ribeye steaks, right? Yet the weaker Christian is waking up in the morning with a heavy conscience. He probably didn't sleep too well last night with his conscience and the Holy Spirit speaking to him, telling him that what he had done was wrong. And would the Holy Spirit be talking about that? Yeah, I see those looks on your face, but what does Paul tell us? Paul describes him as, and he that doubteth is what? Damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So to this man, he has just committed a sin just as real as getting drunk. To him it is sin because he believes it to be so. So was it really a sin for him too? Paul says, yes, And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So the sin was not necessarily eating the meat, but it was in doing something not of faith, against what you believed was of faith, doing something that he believed to be wrong. So we have one happy Christian and one condemned Christian. Should both of the Christians be happy? Or should both of the Christians be condemning themselves for what they did last night? Neither. No, you ought to just take your own responsibility and feel your own way, right? Is that right? Let's see what Paul says about that. So Paul's answer would be that both Christians should be condemning themselves. The man whom Paul calls happy is the one who can eat and drink what he likes without having any qualms about it. His conscience is clear, but should it be? Does he have a responsibility in the spirit of love to his weaker brother? Is he his brother's keeper? And Paul said yes last week it was. So if the answer is yes, and it is, how can this brother be truly happy if the exercise of his liberty is causing the weaker brother to stumble in his faith? This is what Paul was talking about when he said stumbling block and stumbling and harming their faith. Paul says, well, you're the stronger Christian. Don't just be happy. Be doubly happy. Be more than happy. Said, be even more than happy, knowing that you love your brother enough to abstain from an activity which would cause him harm. We should be concerned enough about our brother not to want him to wake up the next morning condemning himself. We truly are to be our brother's keeper in the eyes of Christ. And Paul would sum up his argument in this chapter by saying that the spirit of charity, that in the spirit of charity, or the spirit of love, that outweighs all of our other concerns. If we truly love our neighbors as ourselves, then we will not do anything that will harm our neighbors any more than we would do something that we believed was wrong, and in therefore harming ourselves. So Paul is telling us that in the area of essential beliefs, now these are the things that are clearly defined in the Bible, we are to have unity. That means that we are to correct our brothers and sisters in Christ. If they believe that you can be lost because of your sin, it's not salvation by grace but by works, we are to correct those so that we have a unity of faith. But in the area of non-essential beliefs, we are to have liberty. Now, how do we express and enjoy that liberty? By moving closer to Christ. In all things, we are to have charity towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. How are we to show this charity? By loving God with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and spirit. How do we show God that we love Him this much? By moving closer to Christ. If we do the first commandment, then the second commandment will take care of ourselves. We will love our neighbors as ourselves. If we do the second commandment, then we will be our brother's keeper. So, this is the spirit of charity, or love, that we are to have towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. But Paul's not finished yet. He said, okay, I know you love your brother and sister in spirit of charity. So, he has an even higher ground to map out for us as our brothers and sisters in Christ. It is a great thing to treat a weaker brother in the spirit of charity, or the spirit of love. It is a far greater thing to treat them in the spirit of Christ. Now, we all like to think of taking the high road. Oh, I'm taking the high road. I'm not going to do these things, right? But the spirit of Christ demands that we also take the hard road. In fact, there are three things about this hard road which are well worth considering, and I'm out of time. So we're going to have to wait till next week to find out about that, okay?